Turn with me then this morning for our scripture reading in the book of Acts to the fourth chapter of Acts. We will read the first 31 verses of Acts chapter 4. Let us give our undivided attention to the reading of God's most holy word. Now as they spoke to the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. And it came to pass on the next day that their rulers, elders, and scribes, as well as Annas the high priest, Caiaphas, John, and Alexander, and as many as were of the family of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power or by what name have you done this?" Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well? Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Let me pause for just a moment here. I probably should have mentioned that this account takes place right after Peter and John had healed the lame man at the temple the day after Pentecost. We continue with verse 13. "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled, and they realized that they had been with Jesus. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, 'What shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, and that from now on they speak to no man in this name.' So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, 'Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard.' So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. And so when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, 'Lord, you are God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Thus far, the reading of the word of God. We are going to be concentrating this morning on the words in verse 20. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, when there are two powers or kingdoms of whatever they might be, whether they are national or just locally, but there are two powers who have power over the same thing. And they seek to have power over the same thing. They seek to control it. They are at odds with each other. If an empire desires to have supreme control by means of military power, then it will seek to prevent any other empire from gaining its own military power. And thus one power will seek ways to stop the other. Now we know that Christ is King, and His kingdom does have ultimate power. In fact, His kingdom has actually already been defeated. Even Satan knows that. However, Satan still tries, with all that he can, to seek to do whatever possible to stop the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. And so we have a battle going on. Now we know who's going to win that battle. We know that the gospel will be heard and will be responded to by everyone whom the triune God in eternity has determined that they should hear the message and be called out of the world into His marvelous light. However, we are also fully aware that the divinely ordained means by which the gospel will be heard, by which Christ will be preached, so that His words are heard when He says, "My sheep hear me and follow me," is through the preaching of the gospel that is carried out by the church. When the church either does not proclaim the gospel or speaks a false gospel, as is all too often the case, then Satan is very happy. As you perhaps know, that this year I have selected, when I do have the occasion to preach, except for the last time, to preach through the first chapters of Acts, or at least beginning there, to look at some key passages about what we want to understand about what is basic to the church. Not only then, but to us now. This morning we are considering this fundamental principle of understanding of what it means to be the church of Jesus Christ. That is, to preach Christ. Now, the account which we just read of, and as I explained already, picks up from what happened in the previous chapter when Peter and John healed the lame man at the temple. But what took place there was not only the healing of a lame man. And only the apostles, of course, could do that. But in doing so, they have made known the message of salvation in Jesus Christ. They preached Christ. They are troubled, or this was seen as nothing but trouble by the religious leaders of the day. For the people to hear the gospel and the church to begin to grow in those early days would mean less influence by the current religious leaders. They are troubled by these actions. They are seeking to stop it. So what we have then in this setting is the attack on the gospel that comes through those particular religious leaders of the day. Now, just a little bit about those leaders. We know that they are referred to as the Sanhedrin. We know that they were given a certain amount of local authority by the Roman Empire. They had the authority to arrest people. They had the authority to a certain extent to bring a fair amount of punishment and pain and suffering upon those that they desired to do that to. But the issue here is that for Peter and John to continue spells trouble for these leaders. In fact, they fully understand the effect of what is going to happen if Christ is preached. You know, it's always interesting to observe, even though they reject the gospel, they understand the gospel. They understand how powerful it is. They want to stop it. In fact, there is one of them, known as Gamaliel, who understood this quite well. He gives some advice in the next chapter, chapter 5, 38 through 39, he says, "And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone." And then he goes on to say, "For this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing." If this is just Peter and John doing their own thing, you don't need to worry about it. It's not going to go anywhere. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. To give a specific order, which is what this council then did, do not speak or teach in the name of Jesus. Now, it'd be, I think, rather difficult for you and I today to really identify with this situation. But think about it for a moment. How about you? How about me? How about this church? What would we do if the authorities would have indeed the power to arrest and to punish severely? If those authorities made it clear that it is no longer allowable to speak Christ, and we cannot speak about Him either in here or out there in the community, how quickly would we say, well, we can't help it. God is sovereign, and here we are forbidden to preach, so we must obey the civil authorities. What else can we do? We don't want to suffer harm. Well, that's the real situation which the apostles found themselves in and which the church faced. Now, keep in mind that a confrontation here is between the leaders and Peter and John. But in reality, it is with the church of Jesus Christ. I quoted a moment ago from Gamaliel. What's interesting is Gamaliel understood rather cleverly. In reality, it is what Satan understands. There can be all kinds of religious movements that one or another try to promote. And unless it is a current hot political issue, such as white supremacy, it really doesn't bother anyone too much, but when Christ is preached, people get stirred up. It is considered a very evil thing to do by the world. Why is that? Why is there such strong reaction to this foolishness of preaching that the church does? It is simple. The enemy of the church understands that when Christ is truly proclaimed, the kingdom of Christ will advance. It seems at times even that the kingdom of Satan understands that better than we do. When the truth of Christ is clearly and without compromise proclaimed the Church of Jesus Christ advances. You want to see Christianity grow? There's all kinds of ideas out there about what's going to make that happen. But it's very simple from the Scriptures. Preach Christ. Preach Christ. Satan fears the gospel. And therefore, whether it is civil authority or apathy or laziness on our part or any temptation which Satan can use, he will. He will always seek to prevent the church from preaching Christ. Now, Peter and John understood the situation rather clearly. They understood that to continue to speak the things that they had learned from Jesus themselves, things they had seen and that they heard, meant that they would suffer serious harm, even being threatened with life itself. Yet they did not hesitate, not even for a moment. They did not take time to think about it. They understood very clearly that there was no option for them. And they say rather boldly to the leaders themselves that were threatening them, to the Sanhedrin, in their presence, "We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." Preaching Christ can never be an option for the church. Preaching Christ can never become something that the church would like to do because that's really what we desire and believe in. It can never be something that would be satisfying or happy about seeing the church grow. Not something which the church would do if they could. They believed that they were under compulsion. They could not but preach Christ. And again, this is not just because they are apostles, that they had been with Christ, that they had the special gifts of the Spirit. They understood that the church then, the church throughout the history, the church now, this church, is under the compulsion to preach Christ. A failure to do so is disobedience to God. Disobedience to God. We see also in the Apostle Paul, he says in Romans 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel." Again, in 1 Corinthians 9:16, Paul says, "Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel." And as well, he instructs young Timothy in a number of lengthy instruction, but let me just read a portion of that for you from 2 Timothy 4 in the verses 11, verse 1 and following. "As I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." But ultimately, those words are not just to Timothy as a preacher. They are the words of the Apostle Paul. They are the words of God to the church of Jesus Christ. For the church, it was a clear matter then of obedience. Yes, the civil and religious authorities said you must obey them. But when the command or rule of the civil authorities or any human authority, no matter how powerful they are, requires you to do something which is in violation of the law of God, in obedience to God, then the choice is clear. You must obey God. To be clear, Again, I want to emphasize this lest we misunderstand the context. This is not just a conflict with Peter and John. As you read this passage, and as you come to the end of the passage, when they went to the church, we read to their own companions after this incident, they included, that would include all the apostles at this point. They were all still in Jerusalem. And they all responded with the need to obey. Listen again to a portion of their prayer. We read it earlier, but looking at verse 29. It says, "Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak the word." So they go on. We read in the very next chapter. They continue to preach Christ. Many believed. When Christ is preached, the kingdom is advanced. The religious leaders were incensed. In fact, they wanted to kill them. They realized they couldn't because of the crowd. And before the council, they were reminded of what had been commanded. They were arrested again. They brought in again before the council. They remind them, "We told you not to do this. What are you doing?" But now more of the apostles are involved. And they all responded. And this way, we read in chapter 5, verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins.'" And then we read that after they listened, that is the council, the Sanhedrin listened to the advice of Gamaliel, the council had them beaten, and yes, that means 40 lashes with the whip minus one. They let them go. And they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. By the time you get to Acts chapter 8, we read that there is great persecution by the Jews on those fellow Jews who had heard Christ and responded. Now, the situation here in Acts is very clear and straightforward. However, the attack on the gospel is not always so clear and so open. And even though it is still legal in our country, for which we are very grateful for, that we can preach the gospel without threat from any civil authorities, there are still many ways in which Satan seeks to stop it. Satan's attack is not always so open. He has many other ways to interfere with the mission of the church. And believe me, he does. You know, the excuses are abundant. We hear them all the time. There's not enough preachers. I don't want to tell my neighbor about Christ because I don't want to be laughed at or ridiculed. There are too many other things which are more important in our life. Probably the biggest detriment, the advancement of the kingdom of Christ. You'll find this interesting. The biggest detriment to advancement of the kingdom, to planting churches, to sending out missionaries, is affluence. That's right. Our affluence. You might want to say, well, isn't that just the problem? We don't have enough money to support all the missionaries we might be able to send out. Well, the problem really is not enough money. Or is that really the problem, I should say? Or is it the priorities which we have for what we want to spend on our life? We can afford to do this and that and every other thing, and then we come up short when it comes to making sure that the church is preaching Christ. Where is the compulsion today to preach Christ? Now, I have covered a lot of stuff in terms of the situation here in Acts, and also what the application might be. But please do not miss the real point of the text the specific words which we are seeking to look at and understand together this morning. When you put all aside, all of this intrigue with the Sanhedrin and the beatings and all of that, whether it is the power of the sword or culture or your own lack of commitment, we need to clearly see what the Word of God here says to the church. That is the church today. That is to us. There is a basic foundational principle which is spelled out here for us to see. It is simply this. Preaching the gospel, not only within the church, and of course that's fundamentally important, but even more so to those who have not yet heard the gospel, is simply a basic requirement of what obedience to God involves. You know, there are a number of basic principles, as I said, as we look at these early chapters in Acts and throughout the book of Acts. It's not just a book of history. It's a book of having us see what is the church. What are the fundamental principles? We've seen what it means for you to be a part of church. The idea that the church is based on doctrine, which is an important issue to remember today. Many want to poo-poo doctrine today. Doctrine just gets in the way of life. It is based upon the teaching of Christ. It is based upon the fact that there is a fundamental bond of fellowship. We're not just individuals who have our own unique relationship with Christ. That's a false notion as well. It is based on the fact that believers give their lives to Christ. It's not just something we do as one part of our life, but our entire life is given to Jesus. Along with those, and there are many more. But it is simply the requirement, fundamental to what the church is, that it has a requirement to preach Christ, both to the sheep who are in the church, to those who are yet to be brought in. I've often heard statements such as, why are we planting yet another church? Whether it's locally or wherever it is across the globe, when we are struggling financially with what we already have. Why are we talking about missions in Africa and now in the Philippines when our own pulpits are vacant? Don't those come first? To take what we have here and the need to have pulpits filled in our churches and to preach the gospel to those who have come, who have been called out and who are His people, and to set that in opposition to sending out missionaries is a false dichotomy. There is no choice to be made between those two. Yes, we cannot do everything we may want to. We need to be very careful and wise in what we do and responsible with what the Lord has provided. There's no question about that. But the requirement regarding the responsibilities of the church are clear. The church must preach Christ. Just to be absolutely clear, this is not just a lesson of obedience. What I mean is, it's not just about Peter and John here. Yes, they had been with Christ. They had themselves heard the things that Jesus had taught and seen with their own eyes. But whether the apostles, or whether it's through the first few months or years of the church, or any other time in the context of the church throughout history, or the church today, we have also received, right here, the Word of God, the things of Christ that must be proclaimed. Not everyone is an apostle, not everyone is a minister of the gospel, not everyone has the same gifts to speak to their neighbor. But all are a member of the church, and it's the church which is under compulsion to preach Christ. The Apostle Paul certainly understood that very clearly. It's interesting. One of the more important sort of historical facts, but to remember what took place. Satan thought that he was going to prevent Paul from preaching the gospel when he arranged for Paul to be under house arrest when he came to Rome. But Paul did not look at that situation and say, well, I guess I can't preach the gospel. I'm under arrest here. I got soldiers guarding me. No, he preached the gospel to the soldiers. They heard and they believed. He certainly had a good excuse. I want to tell you that there, in fact, was a time in which I was convinced that missions was not a basic part of what the church is, but it was sort of a spillover from the church, if you will. A nice added extra that we're happy to see if it happens, but the church itself is just the church. I believe that missions was a nice secondary aspect. I have become convinced from the Word of God that such a notion is false. I trust you will see with me that the Scripture is clear. An obedient church is a church which is, by means of the Word of God, feeding the sheep, whether they are in the church or whether they are the ones needing to be called into the church. Until Christ returns, there will always be those out there who need to hear the voice of the shepherd. When he said, "My sheep hear my voice and they follow me," they need to hear that voice so that they will follow Christ.